So we're working our way, as you know, through Luke's Gospel. And we're in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 15 through to verse 24. Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through to verse 24. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it at the things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen just as been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have in hearing, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, all in your word. We thank you for the privilege that you have given us, that you speak to us. And you're speaking to us now through your word. We pray that we will therefore hear, that we will be open to what you have to say to us, that we will learn, that we will grow, that we will mature as your people as a result of your word in our lives, and that you will open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So we've been looking in Luke, and we're in chapter 2, as you know, and we've been looking at the shepherds and the announcement that the angel gave to the shepherds, and then the whole host of angels that filled the sky, probably. And we now come, in verses 15 and onwards, to the somewhat more human part of the announcement of the birth of Christ. Simple account about the shepherds, particularly their response. And it's also a good illustration of what happens when anyone comes to Christ, when anyone embraces Jesus Christ for who he really is. We've seen in previous weeks, in the first 7 verses, they tell the account of the birth of Jesus. We see in verse 7 that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Remember, she was a virgin, and at the time she remained a virgin until after the marriage, and then after the birth of Christ. And she wrapped the baby in cloths, it says. She laid him in a manger, which was an animal feeding trough, and then found this, wherever they were, we don't know whether they were in a cave or a stable or a field, but somewhere where there were animals, because obviously it was the only place that they could find. That's really all the Bible records via Luke about the actual birth of Jesus Christ. It's very understated, to put it mildly, particularly when you consider that this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Most High, the Saviour, who's been born in absolute obscurity in this very obscure town, probably, I suppose you really could call it a village, because it's very small at that time, 2,000 or so years ago, and nowhere for them to stay, and he ends up in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. This was the most monumental event in all human history, and it's in those circumstances, in that obscurity. And at the time, most people didn't really know what was happening. I mean, Caesar certainly didn't know that it happened. And if he had, he wouldn't have been that particularly worried about it and concerned. Quirinius, the governor, he didn't know it had happened. Herod didn't know. Or he found out around about 2 years later and he was a bit concerned. But at this time, at the time of Jesus, he didn't know. The high priest didn't know. The chief priest, scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, none of them knew. These are all the prominent people in society at that time. Even the people in the stable didn't really understand, really appreciate what was happening. The inhabitants of the earth, for the most part, didn't really know what went on in Bethlehem that day. But heaven knew, and it didn't take long for heaven to respond. We saw that, particularly in verse 8, as an angels in heaven respond to the birth of Christ. And the heart of the passage is in the announcement in verse 11. There has been born for you a saviour. And we've been looking in recent weeks that Jesus came primarily to save. He did many other things, but he came to save us. And he didn't come to save us from meaningless or our anxiety or poverty or lack of fulfilment or trouble, as we saw last week. All of these things, obviously, when you come to God and when you become a Christian, you can find help in all those areas. But that's not the primary reason why he came to save. He came to save us from something very specific. He came to save us, actually, from the wrath of God and eternal hell. That's what he came to save us. That's why Jesus came. That was his priority. It's not that he saves you from anything really in this life. In particular, he came to save people from what the Bible calls sin. Remember, sin is basically not doing what God says. Disobeying God, not accepting what he says. The penalty of sin is eternal hell and the wrath of God, and that's what Jesus saves us from. That's the point. That's the good news. He's going to save, the angel says, from people from their sins, from the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. Death is what he saves us from. So this child saves us from the wrath of God, and we see that unfolding in these verses. And the angels proclaimed this good news to the humblest of people. We saw last week, shepherds. We saw that they were the lowest, really, on the social and economic scale in society at that time. I mean, I mentioned last week that they weren't even allowed to give testimony in courts of law because they were considered untrustworthy. These were the lowest of the low. These are the people who heard the first announcement. These are the ones that God decided he would go to them. The ones who everyone else would have thought, well, you wouldn't go to them at all. You certainly wouldn't go to them first. And yet, these are the ones that God goes to. The Lord was really showing us that he came for the humble, the lowly, the people who know that they're not right with him, the people who know that they're sinful, the people who know that they're far from him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, talking about who is a Christian, not many mighty, not many noble, not many educated, not many. And he's listing all the people who society would say, oh, well, obviously these are the people you want to, you know, look up to. And Paul says, none of them. Actually, the poor, the base, the weak, the lowly. And the shepherds really illustrate that. So the extent of this good news, it's for all people. So the shepherds are told that the Saviour is going to be born. It's not just for you, it's not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. It's for all people everywhere. Which is why we're all here this morning. Extending to the whole world. And salvation is available only through Jesus Christ. We see that, for example, in Acts 4 verse 2. There's no other name by which you can be saved. We also saw last week the person of the good news. This child described by the angels. The angel says he is to be Saviour, Christ, the Lord. Three things. Saviour, Christ, and Lord. Three titles. Saviour, Christ, Lord. Anointed one. And Messiah. Christ just means Messiah. The one who's going to take up the throne of David. The great priest, the great prophet, the great Messiah, and we also saw that he is Lord. Now, over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, the word Lord refers to God. So it's very clear that Jesus, therefore, is God. It becomes the most common name for Jesus in the New Testament, affirming that he is not just a man, which he was, but also God. So this child in Bethlehem, that day, lying in an animal feeding trough, was actually God in the flesh, the anointed prophet, the priest, the great king, the one fulfilling the Davidic promise, the Abrahamic promise, the promise to all the prophets, and every other promise in the Old Testament. God, Lord, Saviour, King. Which is amazing. We saw last time, actually, that the purest, most noblest confession of the Christian faith is to acknowledge, not just to say it, because anyone could say anything, but to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You can say a lot of things about Jesus, but if you're not accepting him as Lord, then you're not accepting him. Then you remember the shepherds said, we've got to see this thing, verse 15. And that brings us to our passage for today. We've seen how all of a sudden this multitude of heavenly hosts showed up. Lord of angels, a multitude, we don't know how many, but many, many. The Greek word multitude, that's the biggest word they have. So it was a lot. very rare glimpse. The only time it's ever happened, hasn't happened before, hasn't happened since, that so many angels appeared on earth at one time. And what are they doing? It says they're saying glory to God in the highest. They're praising God. What are they praising God for? Because he's brought peace amongst people on earth with whom he's pleased. Salvation. He's brought them back into a relationship with him through this child, this baby, who's being born right here in Bethlehem on that day. And on earth, peace amongst people with whom he's pleased. The better translation would be peace amongst those of his good pleasure, or peace to those to whom he pleases to give peace. Salvation peace. It involves obviously election, predestination. Before the creation of the universe, God chose to save some people. So the angels are not rejoicing and glorifying God for what people have done. They're rejoicing and glorifying God for what he has now done. All because of this baby who's going to grow to be a man. He's going to go to a cross. He's going to die. He's going to rise again, ascend into heaven, and one day to return. So this is a gift from God to whoever he chooses to give. Now imagine if you were in the situation of the shepherds that night. I mean, these are shepherds, very humble people. Not a lot goes on in their lives. They're out in the fields in the daytime, wandering around with the sheep. On the night time, they put the sheep in a fold, a pen of some description. They'll probably lay over the entrance. Next day, they do the same thing. And the next day, they do the same thing. And that goes on. So their lives are pretty basic. But then all of a sudden, on this particular night, all heaven literally breaks loose. I mean, they've just had one angelic messenger, possibly Gabriel, telling them that the Messiah has been born. And then a whole host of angels appears, giving them really a taste of heaven. And they're glorifying and they're praising God and the salvation that he's brought to earth through the birth of the Messiah. This is beyond imagination. This is beyond any understanding. How did they respond to this? How did they react? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning in verses 15 to 22 particularly. How they're responding here is a good illustration, as I say, of how people respond to the Gospels. It says, it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. So the angels are there, they're just amazing sight. The angels then turn round, go back into heaven. The shepherds say, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that's happened which the Lord has made known to us. This is where it all begins. We don't know how long this praise went on for. Probably briefer than the shepherds probably would have liked, despite the fact that initially it was quite traumatic and they were terrified. When one angel appears, they're terrified. You can imagine how scared they were when a whole host appears. But it was all over and the praise and glory to God was finished on earth, and it then continued in heaven. So the angels go back to heaven, and we see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that and what they're doing all the time in heaven, because what they do when they went back, they just continued what they've always doing, or always continuing to do, and are still doing right now even as I speak, and that is praising God. So they praised God when they came down, they went back and they continued to praise him, literally with him. So the shepherds then, they're excited, they're terrified, they're frightened. And then suddenly when the angels are gone, they start to gather their thoughts probably, and they say, well, we've got to go and see this. I mean, obviously, a whole host of angels appears and another angel has told you what's going to happen. You want to go and go. You've got to go and see what it is. You've got to go there. So they've got to go. They've got to go and see this. Of course, somebody would have had to take care of the sheep. You know, I think, well, who took care of the sheep? Somebody would have had to. They've had to sort that out. They're probably talking about that too. But one thing they knew, they've got to get to Bethlehem. They've got to go and see this thing. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. It's unanimous. And if a host of angels told you something, obviously you're going to go. So they want to go. They've had to walk up a hill. Bethlehem sort of sits on a ridge. Very close. But nevertheless, a little bit of a walk. As soon as they could, they're on the way to see this thing, it says. The word thing there is interesting because the Greek word means this reality or this word. So let's see this reality. They understood that they've heard a word from God and also that there's a reality. A saviour's been born. And I can easily confirm all this because the angel said to them, you're going to find a sign. There's going to be a baby wrapped in cloths. That's not much of a sign because all Jews would wrap their baby in cloths, but this is the bit that would really help them. He's going to be lying in a manger. Nobody would put a baby in a manger, because a manger, as you know, was a feeding trough for animals. So this is somewhere where the animals are. It could have been a stable, could have been a cave, could have been a field, could have been anywhere. We don't know for sure. All we know is that there were animals there. Very unusual situation. A baby in a manger. Of course, they'd seen the angels. That was verification enough. But they're going to get more verification when they go to Bethlehem and see exactly what the angel said. All heaven and earth are involved. So they believe the angel, obviously. And they say, let's go. They believe, otherwise they wouldn't have gone. They've had a revelation from God. By the way, revelation just means a word from God. It's God revealing something to us. It's God telling us something. The word revelation is just anything that God tells you. The whole of the New Testament and the Old Testament, all a revelation. I know sometimes you think, well, revelation's at the end. Well, actually, no, revelation is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's all revelation. It's all God saying something. So this is really also an analogy of how people come to Jesus Christ. They have a word from God, and they believe it. God says something, either through his word or through a person or through a situation. They believe it. That's step one and step two in becoming a Christian. You heard something, you believe it. That's the evidence. Divine revelation, God is speaking. First comes hearing the word, and that's the message. It actually says in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing the word. That's how you get saved. That's what it says, Romans 10 verse 17. And it's critical to understand that the first step in the process of someone becoming a Christian is they hear the message, hear something God says, they accept it, they believe it, they know that it's true. Revelation comes and they believe it. That's what's happening with these shepherds. They've heard something, they believe it, and now the evidence is they're actually going to action, they're going to go and they're going to see. Their hearts have been prepared, they've heard the revelation, they believe it. They have faith in the word of God. And then they pursue Jesus Christ, which is the third step. So you hear the message, you accept the message, you believe it, and then there's action. You pursue Jesus Christ. You come to church, you come to a Bible study, you start to act out what you believe in your heart to be true. So verse 16, they came in haste and they found their way to Mary and Joseph. We don't know how they found them. Probably went in the village and started saying, has anyone heard of a baby being born in the last few hours? And there wouldn't have been lots of babies being born. So they eventually find, well, yes, there is a baby born in wherever it is. And we heard the crying about an hour or 2 hours ago, whatever it was. So they go along to wherever they were sent. Might have knocked on some doors and found some other babies first. We don't know. But they were looking for one particular baby. A baby placed in an animal feeding trough. So they would have looked, obviously, where animals were. That was obvious. And eventually they found Mary and Joseph, verse 16. And you can imagine the moment when they looked into this scene. As I say, it could have been a cave, could have been a field, wherever it was. And they see the baby in the animal feeding trough. And they say, ah, that's it. This is unusual. This isn't something that you normally find with a baby. This is definitely the one. Normally wouldn't ever happen. Very unusual scene. They immediately knew it was true. And they saw Mary and Joseph. And what followed is also a good illustration of behaviour of someone who comes to Christ. You know, they witness, they tell others, they're excited about this. There must have been some serious conversation, obviously, between verse 16 and 17. These shepherds come into wherever Mary and Joseph were. And this, you know, Mary and Joseph probably said, oh, hello, how can we help you? Or something like that. We don't know what they said. But, you know, the shepherds, well, you're not going to believe this, but we were out on a, you know, with our sheep in the fields, and an angel appeared to us. I mean, that's hard to grasp, but an angel appeared, and he told us that this child's going to be born. He told us that, you know, the child's going to be in a feeding trough. He gave us all the details, and then even more amazingly, you're not going to believe this bit either, but a whole host of angels appeared, and the shepherds are probably thinking, as they're telling Mary and Joseph, well, I know this sounds a bit far-fetched, and they might not actually believe us. But Mary and Joseph would have said, oh yeah, we believe you. We believe you because an angel appeared to us as well. We know that this is true because we've been in a similar situation. The angel told us before the child was born that we would have a baby, even though actually Mary would have said, I'm a virgin, I've never known a man. But we were told beforehand. So we accept what you're saying. We know that what you're saying is true. And the shepherds would have thought, oh, well, we believe you too, because we've just seen an angel. And they said, well, we've seen an angel, you've seen an angel. It's obviously all true. And they believed each other. Any other circumstance, if you'd have gone as shepherds down into Bethlehem and said, oh, we've just seen an angel and a whole multitude of angels, everyone would have said, yeah, right. I mean, come on. Pull the other one. Don't be ridiculous. And if an angel, I mean, if God thought, you know, this is so important, I'm going to send an angel, he wouldn't bother sending it to you bunch of shepherds. He'd have sent it to the high priest, or one of the Pharisees, or Herod, or somebody important. He wouldn't have bothered sending it to you lot. Don't talk rubbish. But in this situation, with Mary and Joseph, they would have believed them, because they've just been in a similar situation themselves. And Mary would have probably quietly said, you know, I had a visit from Gabriel, even though I'm just a young girl and a virgin, he said I'm going to have a baby. It was just... And they must have been really excited, because the shepherds have confirmation from Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph have confirmation from the shepherds. The whole thing would have been amazing. I don't know how long they stayed there, but I reckon it must have been a while. They must have been talking for ages. And then Mary would have said, and I tell you what as well, that the angel said he's going to have a kingdom that's going to last eternally. This little baby, that one over there in the trough. And, you know, he's the answer to the promises to David, to Abraham. It's just amazing. They knew every word that Mary and Joseph spoke was true. The excitement was amazing, overwhelming. It's the most important news that anyone will ever hear. And what's the response of the shepherds? Well, obviously, they're going to tell everyone. So they went out and started telling everyone. Of course, a lot of people would have thought, okay, I'm not sure about this. But that's what they did. They went and they told everyone. All the details about the angel, all the details about Joseph and Mary, all the when they saw the baby and that it was in the manger. And it would have just been amazing. And again, they illustrate what happens in the life of a Christian. First comes a word from God. You accept what God says. You understand the gospel. Then comes faith to believe. Then comes action. You pursue Christ. You embrace Christ. And then you want to tell people. That's all natural. That's how it goes. They couldn't restrain themselves. Particularly when they've had the message from angels. I mean, and it is a huge thing. Long term then, also we see joy. They're joyful, they're excited, they're committed. So they spread the news. And it says in verse 13, and all who heard it wondered of the things which were told by the shepherds. All the people wondered. That doesn't say that they believed, sadly. It just says wondered. They thought about it. They were amazed at the story, at the account. It doesn't say all who heard it immediately then thought, well, we better go as well and have a look. Sadly, it doesn't say that. It just says they just wondered. They just wondered and went on their lives. The next comment, verse 19, is interesting. It takes us into the heart of Mary. It says, but Mary treasured all these things in her heart, pondering them. She went a bit deeper than the amazed people. Remember, this is a lot more personal for her than the shepherds or anybody else. She's just a teenage girl. She's looking in an animal feeding trough, and there's a baby that she's just given literally birth to. And she's been told that this baby is God, Son of the Most High, rightful heir to the throne of David, Savior of the world, anointed Messiah, God in human form. And she must have wondered, well, is he going to do miracles? What am I to expect as he grows up? And will I have a normal relationship with this child that a mother has to a baby? I mean, will I nurse him like any mother nurses a baby? And will I raise him just normally? What will he be like? When will he enter his glory and take his kingdom? How am I going to be the mother of a child who's God? She'd have been thinking all of this through. I mean, how does a mother, human mother, set an example for God? She's probably thinking all of this and a lot more. She thought deeply about all these things and how God's promised a saviour. Later on in verse 34 and 35, we see in this chapter, Simeon comes up to Mary and he says, look, Mary, I don't know if he said sorry, because this is hard. This is bad news in one sense. But this child is going to pierce your heart with a sword. You know, it's wonderful, it's joyful, you've had the most amazing privilege, but it's going to get harder, it's going to get difficult, and it's going to get really bad. So bad that it's going to be like having a sword pushed through your heart. It's wonderful for you, it's also painful for you. And it's true that being the mother of Jesus was a very, very painful thing. Very painful. Because she must have loved him like no other mother ever loved a child. He was perfect growing up. He never, ever did anything wrong. I mean, you love your child even if they do something wrong. You still love them. Of course you do. But imagine having a child who never, ever did a thing wrong. A perfect child. Imagine how much love you'd have for them. And also the fact that you've been told this is God. But then, having to watch him suffer like no man has ever suffered. I mean, she had the greatest of joy, but the greatest of pain. She had to watch him suffer so profoundly and unjustly. I mean, she had to be there and stand there and watch him being crucified, her own son. So she had a lot of joy, but a lot of pain. Very difficult for Mary. Anyway, finally, the shepherds, verse 20, they leave wherever Mary and Joseph are. They probably wanted to stay for a long time, but you know, they can't stay forever. Mary and Joseph have to go anyway as well. They went back. You know, when you become a Christian, you've had the greatest transformation in your entire life, and you begin to think deeply about it. You begin to think about the profound realities. But you've got a life. You've got to go back to work, back to your friends, back to your family. Life goes on, but you go back with a different attitude. You go back glorifying and praising God. And that's what the shepherds would have done. They would have gone back, obviously, to being shepherds. That was all they knew. But how could they just... It must have been difficult. They go back and, you know, the next day, the next week, the next month, they're sat in the field with the sheep, and they're thinking, you know, last month, a whole host of angels appeared to us. And here we are, looking after some sheep in a field. It must have been quite a come down in one sense, but they were different. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that he'd told them, all that they'd seen. Exactly the way that the angel had said, exactly accurate. But they did have to go back to their normal lives. We have that too. We become a Christian, it's exciting, the initial rush. But you've got to go back to your normal life, you go back to your work, you go back to your family, you go back to your friends. You carry on living. Just the way that you did, but with a different attitude. We don't know what their attitude was like before, but they must have changed totally. They may have been previously worried or doubted or questioned God. I bet they didn't doubt him anymore after seeing this. They'd had the evidence of angels in heaven praising God. They never ever doubted God again, I bet. This is what happens as well when we are converted. We hear the revelation of God, we believe it, we embrace Christ, we want to tell others, we follow him. And then we continue on in life. Now, by the time they got the whole account put together with the additional elements that Joseph and Mary had, they were so filled with praise and thanks. It says they were literally overwhelmed. That's also the attitude that Christians should have. We should be joyful. We have an eternal future with God in heaven. We're going to be in heaven forever, praising God. If you can't be joyful about that, you're not going to be joyful about anything. That's what we come together to do on a Sunday. I mean, you're not here this morning to be entertained by me or each other. You're not here really to make yourself feel better about yourself. You're not here for any other reason apart from to glorify and to praise God. To be lost in wonder, love and praise. To give expression to the praise. That's why you're here. That's why the shepherds were there. That's what they did. They knew that this child would be the Saviour, the Christ, the Lord, that he would fulfill David's promise, Abraham's promise, the promise of the prophets. And then we get another verse in this section, verse 21. When the 8 days were complete before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. According to Genesis 17, Leviticus 12, the baby boy in Israel had to be circumcised. So what they're doing, they're being obedient. Mary and Joseph. They circumcise the child. They name the child because they've been told the name is Jesus. Because that's the name that the angel gave them. That really means he will save his people from their sin. It says in Matthew 1 verse 21, when he's born, call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. So that's what they do. They do what they're told. They're obedient. And again, that illustrates another component of being a Christian. Being obedient to what God says. If you could sum up your lives, that's the pattern. You hear the word. You believe the word. You pursue Christ, you embrace him, you tell others, you think deeply about it, you become a student of the word, you accept what God says, you obey what God says, and you're characterized by joy and praise and gratitude and a desire to obey God, obey all that he says in his word. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what we see here with the shepherds. So we're not surprised that Joseph and Mary circumcised him and called him Jesus, because that's what God told them to do. Circumcise on the eighth day. Name him Jesus. And why was Jesus circumcised? Even though he wasn't human, in one sense, yes, he was human, but he wasn't a sinful human. So he was different, he's God. Technically, he didn't have to be circumcised, because that was a sign of sin. But he did it because he was obedient. That's the thing about Jesus. He's God, but even he obeyed everything that God says in the Bible to fulfill all righteousness. Obedience was very important. Obeying God's word, Jesus himself led by example. He obeyed everything that the Old Testament required, fulfilling all through his life. He obeyed every single part. And that perfect life was important because he gives that life to you. And when he takes your sin, he needed to have lived a perfect life. So these shepherds illustrate really what it means to be a Christian. At first they were afraid, but then they were filled with overwhelming joy. There's only one reason why a person should live a fearless life, actually. Only one reason that a person should live a life of absolute joy, and that's if they really know Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you should fear. You better fear. But if you do know him, there's nothing to fear. Because you're one of God's people. You're one of God's people, and then your fear has been turned to joy. And according to verse 10, should be great joy. And that's really the good news. That's what it means to be a Christian. All illustrated in these shepherds. And next week we're going to continue, as we continue in this amazing account of the birth of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account, this absolutely amazing account. These shepherds, what joy they must have had in their hearts to be the ones whom you would consider to announce through a host of angels, through a single angel to begin with, but then a host of angels, that the birth of Jesus Christ. And what an amazing experience and privilege and honour to be the ones to be able to go and literally see Jesus in a manger, to be there right at the time. No wonder they were joyful. You do wonder what they did afterwards, but we know that they're with you now and we'll meet them one day. And we thank you for that privilege that we have, because we know you too. It's 2,000 years since the birth, but we can have that same joy, that same excitement, that same exuberance that the shepherds had because of you. Amen.